And that's sympathetic and intelligent appreciation. Sometime, just walk into Carol's class. Sometime walk in, you know, into Marion's class. Sometime walk into Bill's class. And Bill comes and teaches through pain, constantly through pain. And then you'll appreciate, you'll see them the way that God sees them, and you'll know what to pray for. And I think that's the reason why. I used to have a guy that, in my first church, which was huge, a guy every Monday, I would get a phone call from him, and he would critique my Bible study. He knew nothing. It wasn't like he was a Greek expert, but he would critique me that I didn't use enough Greek words. And it just, it was very, very wearing. And I remember finally one time I got brave and I said, you know, I will listen to everything that you have to say when you promise me that you'll study as long as I did. I said, I'll study 7 or 8 hours for a 1 hour study. If you'll study 7 or 8 hours for your criticisms, I'll pay a lot more attention to what you have to say. Because it's so easy to do, isn't it? Just fling. Well, none of you guys do that. And in fact, the old people that we've had that did that, they're not here anymore. They're criticizing somewhere else. Thank you, Jesus. So hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Because once again, folks, dedicated people almost always are exploited in churches, and it's not right. God is going to reward people who do it just for him. I have no doubt of that. He's a very much better rewarder than I am. But I do know that it blesses him when we say something ourselves, when we appreciate them, when we're praying for them out of that sense of intelligent and sympathetic appreciation. And now, and he says, live at peace with each other. I don't know how to say it in any more direct way than our tendency as humans, even in the church, is to not be at peace. Our tendency is to nitpick because we disagree, personality conflicts, and what happens is rather than stopping conflict and quenching conflict, we become instigators of conflict. And when it says live at peace, that simply means don't allow the conflict to happen. Just don't let it happen. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when you talked about preserving the unity of the Spirit. It means we have the unity, but our job is to not let division and conflict grow. Now, verse 14 is a series of four couplets. And the first thing that I understand, that I see when I look at this, it struck me the first time that I read this, was that these are not the normal reactions that I grew up with seeing in church. And I wonder, how can people be the way that they are when it's so clear? It's just so crystal clear how we're supposed to act towards these kind of people. So four couplets basically warn, tells us what to do with certain kind of people. Warn the idle, my NIV says. The Greek word simply is a word, broad word for idle that means out of line. It can be out of line by being unruly or disorderly. It can be out of line by being lazy. And because of what we know about the situation that exists in the church in Thessalonica, most of the translations say lazy or idle for this word. What do you do about them? Warn them. And the word warn is a great word. It means put sense into their heads. Not a great word. The Amplified Bible says, seriously advise them. Have you ever said, brother, I'd like to seriously advise you about something? Put sense into their heads. Why? There's two reasons why you do that. One, because you're ticked off. That's your flesh. That should be just flashing the big red fleshlight when you're doing it just because you're mad at him. And the other is the same reason that God warns me and you about our bad habits. Because he loves us and he wants to protect us from the consequences of those actions. Which way do you suppose would bring pleasure to my Father's heart? If I just, you know, I'm going to seriously advise these, put sense in these people's heads just who, that I think are lazy. Or maybe they are lazy. Or because it's going to change my tone if I'm trying to correct behavior that's going to harm them because I love them. I'm going to read through these and then I'm going to make my comments about it. The second one is encourage the faint-hearted or the timid. Feeble-minded, as I said earlier, is completely misleading in the King James Bible. The Greek doesn't have anything to do with being simple-minded. It has to do with people who are not brave. I have noticed in the kind of denomination I grew up in before I came to Calvary Chapel that if you were not brave, if you were not an overcomer, you were shunned. There's still a certain kind of person today in the world that considers themselves strong and they disdain people who are not brave. I know someone who despises people who are not brave. I'm not a brave person, so he despises me. Does that make you braver? To have somebody who thinks they're strong despising you for, does that help you? You know what? For me, it pushed me over the edge at one time in my life. I love what the Bible says. It uses the word parakaleo for encourage. Remember that wonderful word? That means to call alongside in order to help. What do you do for people that are not brave? Lecture them about their faith? Throw a few scriptures at them? No, come alongside of them and help them. Faint-hearted people. And the next one is even more touching to me. I told you the word help was a powerful word when it says help the weak. Some translations say support the weak. Support is bitter. But the Greek word is fabulous. The Greek word literally means to lean someone against your body. It would be what happened if you're hiking with somebody and they break their ankle, like what you did, Tony, that day for Julia when she broke her ankle. And you lean, this person leans their weight on you, and you carry the bulk of the weight until they get to. That's what this Greek word is. It's a very powerful word. And the word weak is those that are emotionally weak and those that are spiritually weak. I have to tell you, I don't know a lot of churches where people do that. I grew up in churches where they would lecture or shun or despise people who were weak. Here's the thing that touched me about all of this. I've been all of these people. I've been a lazy person in my life. I'm still not brave. And I have been at various times in my life excruciatingly weak, emotionally and spiritually. And you know why I'm not that way all the time? Because of the way Jesus treats me, my Jesus. He's put sense into my head. He taught me how to work. He didn't just yell at me. He taught me how. He gave me sense to show me the consequences of my actions, and I'm not a lazy person anymore. I'm getting braver. Some of the people that have known me for years are astonished how courageous I am in my life right now. It's pretty pathetic. That shows you how bad I used to be. But you know how Jesus made me braver? came alongside of me. And there were people that came alongside of me. Instead of yelling at me for being I didn't need to be told that I was faint-hearted and weak. I didn't need to be told that. I knew that. I just didn't know how to change it. I just love how Jesus is. I think one of the reasons I love this is that I've been all these people, and when I was treated the way it says here, the way Jesus treats me, it saved my life. I have watched it save people's lives over the last 12 years that we've been going. I've watched people come here that were kicked out of other churches for being a basket case. Here's the problem with weak people. Weak people have nothing to offer. They're a drain. You can't throw three scriptures at them and they'll be all better. It takes time. It takes effort, and not everybody wants to put up with that. But what happens, and you know this if you've been one of those people and someone took the time with you, it can save your life. It can reclaim you just like Jesus has done. So the thing that's really obvious from especially these last two couplets is the strong people are supposed to help and support, let people lean their weight on the weak people and the faint-hearted people. And I tell you, there's not a lot of that going around at all. There are certain churches. One is the denomination that I was raised in. I had a guy tell me one time, but he was a local guy, actually, that same denomination, say that he thought that wheelchair ramps were an insult to God. That if we were really godly, we would tear that thing out of there and pray for people to be healed. And the first thing that I thought, besides wanting to seriously advise him, was I'm never going to your church. If that's the way you think and you're the leader, then you don't understand what the church is for at all. You're going to be turning away the people that Jesus would be welcoming. So I see these as very important words that I understand that when I see a person that's emotionally and spiritually weak, I'm not to shun them. I'm to have a completely different posture. If necessary, I'm to let their weight rest on me. Let them lean against my body. By the way, this isn't just the pastor's job. This is the whole church. It is a wonderful thing to watch this happen. When I watch this happen and it's not being organized and we don't have a special program to assign people. No, when I just watch it happen because the love of Jesus is in people's hearts, I look at that and I say, that is a healthy church. Those are people who understand the way Jesus is. So we're supposed to help. And when we see faint-hearted people, please, please, do not rebuke people for being faint-hearted. It doesn't help them. Someday you'll be faint-hearted, and you'll see. Somebody rebukes you, and you ought to know better. It's not going to make you feel better. It isn't going to make you strong. Stand alongside of them, just like Jesus does for us. The fourth couplet in verse 14 centers around the word patient. Be patient with everyone. Man, I remember Bob pointed this out on Tuesday night. You know, the word everyone applies to the people that we don't particularly want to be patient with, and even unbelievers. This is not just exclusive to the church. And we had some interesting conversation about sometimes it's harder to be patient with Christians because they know better. They're supposed to. And then sometimes it's harder to be patient with unbelievers, and we forget they don't know any better. They don't have the Jesus that we have to help them. But the operative word is the word patient. Once again, when I speak sense and seriously advise people that are out of line, and when I stand alongside in order to help those that are faint-hearted, and when I allow people to lean their weight on me that are weak. And I'm patient in this sense of this word being long fused. I'm bringing pleasure to my Heavenly Father's heart. It's what He desires from His heart. If you have more than one child, don't you love it when they're kind to each other? Don't you love it when they're understanding to each other? Doesn't it thrill your heart? Doesn't it break your heart and crush your spirit when you see them fighting with one another and picking on each other? Well, your Heavenly Father's the same way. Patient is the word macrothumia. We've talked about it a zillion times. And in Galatians 5, where it talks about fruit of the Holy Spirit, that character of Jesus that the Holy Spirit produces, if He's given the chance in my life. Two words for patience. One is the word hupomeno, which speaks of hanging in there under pressure, basically. Patience with pressure circumstances. This word macrothumia speaks of patience with people. What does the Amplified Bible say? I loved what it says there. Be very patient with everybody, always keeping your temper. And you think, well, there's a little commentary kind of snuck in there on that word. No, that's what the word macrothumia means. You look it up in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. It means the ability to endure difficult people without losing one's temper. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, just look at all of these things. Isn't this the way Jesus treated this same kind of person? Isn't it? He still does. He still treats me this way. He has the longest fuse in the universe. You know what I find wonderful? If you've got a short fuse, this is fabulous news, because one of the Holy Spirit's specialties is fuse lengthening. In Galatians 5, it's fruit of the Holy Spirit. Do you notice that your fuse is any longer than it used to be since you've known Jesus? I think that's a thrilling thing. Yeah, maybe it's not as long as Jesus is yet. That's okay. He's not done yet. Here's the thing. I'm just going to tell you a little. This is a little clue that God gave me when He asked me to be a pastor again. He took me to this passage and He says, now, son, you understand that if you're going to grow in all these things, I'm going to have to send you lazy people. I'm going to have to send you weak, faint-hearted people. I'm going to have to send you people that push your buttons and show you what a short fuse you have. I'm going to have to send people into your life that don't get it right away, that need help, that are faint-hearted. And He said, just remember, that used to be you. Just remember how I've treated you. And do that. I'll help you. And don't ever forget, when you're thinking about all the theological things about Jesus, that this is the way Jesus was. And that's why our Heavenly Father said, this is my Son, in whom I am delighted. I am well pleased. That's why God can say, when we act this way to each other, it pleases Him. Do we measure up to this? Probably not like we should, but that's what the work that He's doing in our lives. I'm determined that if we're going to be anything, I want to see God do in our church. It's wonderful to see it happening. It truly is. Once in a while, God sends somebody that's been beat up in someplace else, and they come in, and they're just not used to being treated this way. It kind of blows them away. Instead of being lectured for being faint-hearted, they're being somebody who's coming alongside them and helping them to be brave. There was a time in my life where I called some people that I respected. I thought they were very strong Christians. I went over to see them a number of times because I just needed some stability, and I was hanging by a thread. And I remember one day I called them up and I said, "Hi, is Bob, can I come over?" And they said, "No." They said, "It is such a bummer having you around. When you leave, we are depressed. Grow up." And, okay, they had a point. I was a drain, and I needed help. But you know what? When they said that to me, I was filled with despair. And I was ready to jump off a bridge. And we don't know the state of mind that people are in. So when we see somebody that's emotionally weak, we see somebody that tends to push our buttons, rather than getting upset at them that we have a short fuse, ask the Lord to lengthen our fuse. And this is just so clear. It's such a beautiful way to respond. And I'll tell you, it's just like Jesus, isn't it? And I can tell you from experience, it rescues people's lives. Verse 15, once again, this is God's will for you. This is what pleases him. Never repay wrong for wrong. Christians are just not allowed the luxury of retaliation. We just aren't. It's not the Christian way. Jesus said this a number of times, didn't he? He said things that you, sometimes when you, I see people that first read it, they just go, "Come on, Jesus, get real." I know some people, I've met lots of people out here that were raised by their parents and their grandparents that, you know, that somehow it's a thing of honor for you to get even. That retaliation is somehow some sort of twisted code of honor. And maybe in the world it is, but you know what? In God's kingdom, there's exactly the opposite. Don't repay wrong for wrong. But in contrast to that, always try to be kind. Jesus said it this way. He said, "Bless those that persecute you. Bless them instead of retaliating." But I tell you, if you don't need help with that, you're a better man than I am, because just when I start thinking I'm a very patient man, somebody will just really push my buttons, and there is that fleshly instinct to want to get even, and I have to run to Jesus and say, "Jesus, this is nothing like you." So don't just protect me from getting even, Lord. Push me that extra step farther to do what you do, and let me do something that can bless them. This word "be kind" is really watered down, as I said earlier, in the English text, because the Greek word speaks of actions. Not just be kind in your attitude, not just don't punch them in the nose, but it speaks of doing something kind for them. Pastor Chuck used to say it this way. He said, "Look for ways to bless people. Ask the Lord to show you how. He knows how to do it. It's his specialty." And here's the thing that he said to me. I was actually teaching on this. I taught a Bible study down at Cape Cod when I first moved out to New England. And I was magnanimously talking about, because I had people persecuting me in my life. I mean, people sending me hate mail, religious people. And I remember talking about, I was teaching on where Jesus said, "Bless those that persecute you, that despitefully use you." And of course, I used the example of Jesus. And I said, "Well, what I'm doing is I'm just praying that God will bless these men that are harassing me." And one dear little old lady at the back, I'll never forget this, she just raised her hand and she says, "Pastor Bob," I said, "What?" And she says, "Doesn't it say for you to bless them? Not pray for God to bless them?" And I thought, technically, yes, I suppose. And I realized that, you know what? Yes, I didn't go let the air out of the tires. Yes, I didn't send hate mail back. But you know what? I was still copping out, because I was asking God to bless them. That was light years ahead of asking God to smite them, which is what I did for years. I have thanked that.